converting bodies. Many people have nicknamed us the Bad Back Church, or the Church of the Weak Back, as an attempt to bring smiles to those who suffer. Uncle Bob, Shashi, my mother-in-law, Joan, Dodie, Jim McKee, Steve Zachary, Linda, many in this church family, both present this morning and absent this morning, deal with persistent pain. We're starting to wonder if it's the chairs. You know, maybe we don't know what it is. Maybe there's mold or something. Maybe it's just part of growing older. We're growing older. No, we're not growing. But I trust that the Word of God will encourage us this morning. When we get discouraged, when we get burdened, when we get weighed down by the pains and challenges and difficulties and trials of life, the Word of God is where we find hope, and especially in this morning's passage in Hebrews chapter 11. If you would turn now to Hebrews 11 and locate verse 13. A reminder as we go through Hebrews 11, because it's about faith. It's the hall of faith, we call it. We are saved from hell and sin by faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By God's grace, through faith. Our place in that, our part in that is to have faith. We're saved by faith and not by works, so that no man may boast. We're not saved by behaving, but through believing in Jesus for eternal life. But as believers, we're called now to live a life where we walk by or live by faith. And that's kind of what Hebrews 11 is about. It helps us understand what faith is, how we live by faith, and in whom and in what should be our faith, and how faith motivates the Christian life. That's all kind of wrapped up in this wonderful chapter of Hebrews 11, which we're looking at through the summer. It's the Hall of Faith, it's been called, because in it are examples of people throughout the Old Testament who live by faith. And from their examples, we can learn how we can live by faith today as well. Hebrews is in the New Testament, near the end of your Bible, right before the book of James, so you can turn there, and we're doing our summer sermon series in the whole chapter 11. We now reach verse 13, but before we get to verse 13, we have our memory verse, which has been printed on some cards at the handout table. It might be helpful to you to memorize scripture, to write it out on a 3x5 card. The more times you write it out, the easier it is to memorize it. Stick it on your mirror, stick it on your dashboard. Look at it when you're at a stoplight, but not when you're driving. Recite it and sing it, as we did earlier this morning. The worship team put to music the verse, word for word, so that you can sing it. I sent out an MP3 this morning that Stuart prepared, so that you can download that and listen to it off your computer, put on your phone, whatever, and just kind of use that as a way to help memorize the scripture. But Hebrews 11:6, we can recite it together. If you have to peek, look at your bulletin or your Bible. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. That's very important that we memorize the verse reference as well as the exact verse in the NASB or whatever version you want to memorize it. But we're doing NASB, so if you'd like to participate in that, that's awesome. And so we've looked at now, so far, a dozen verses. Verses 1 to 12, which included a description of what faith is and does, and then some examples of faith. We looked at Enoch, remember? Abel first, Enoch, Noah, and then last Sunday we looked at Abraham and Sarah in verses 8 to 12. The unnamed human author of Hebrews started with Abraham last week, the father of the faithful, the patriarch of the Jewish people, who in verse 8 was called by God, remember Hebrews 11:8 last week, called by God to leave his home, which was in Ur, and to travel quite a ways to the promised land, Canaan, which God promised to give him and his descendants as an inheritance. Well, the faith part came in when Abraham, it says, obeyed by traveling that long distance. He went, even though he didn't know where he was really going. He didn't see the road, the results of it. He just trusted God's word and headed out. God didn't give him like a brochure and says, it's going to be real nice over there in Canaan. Here's what it's going to look like. He just headed the way God told him to go, by faith, not seeing, because faith is the evidence of things, what? Unseen. Faith should lead to obedience, and it did with Abraham. By faith, he obeyed, and he went out and followed God, even when we don't see the when or the where or the how. And then you remember that Abraham, when he was 75, he had a promise from God that's found in Genesis 12, that God would make him a blessing to the nations through his descendants. So he set out in obedience, trusting God, but that promise wasn't real promising by the time Abraham got to about upper 90s. Pushing 100, 25 years later, after the promise, he and Sarah, who was like 90, had no kids yet. How's God going to bless the world through his descendants when he's like 100 years old and Sarah's 90 and they have no kids? 25 years later, at 75, you might think, okay, well, maybe God could do this. By 100, you're starting to wonder, like, how's this going to work? We better come up with an Ishmael plan or whatever, a backup plan. And that's where Sarah, his wife, came in verse 11 of Hebrews 11. Both of them far past the age where it's even possible to procreate or to have babies. But God promised, so Sarah, even though initially she laughed and struggled in her faith, she believed, it says in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She knew it was impossible physically, but she knew that the one who promised was faithful and that God keeps his promises. And of course, God came through and gave them the promised son, Isaac, and through him, eventually the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Multi-millions of descendants over the centuries through today and even into eternity with Jesus as their future king in the millennial kingdom. That's the descendants of Abraham. Verse 12 showed us, from the century-old Abraham, 100 years of age, came as many descendants as the stars in heaven and the sand on the beach. That was the picture that he used of how big his family would end up being. Abraham became the father of the faithful, both of the Jews, but also of those who believe in Jesus. Christians today, we are kind of grafted in, and we can sing together with the Jews, Father Abraham had many sons, right? And do the arm thing and the leg thing and all that. It's all by what? Faith. By faith. Every example of the 16 names he gives in this whole section, and we're like five or six into it, every example says, by faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. Well, that leads us to today's passage. We're going to look at verses 13 to 16. And in those four verses, there aren't anyone named, but it's referring back really to Abraham and Sarah when it talks about the patriarchs of the faith and how they saw themselves as strangers in verse 13. Everybody there? Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The all these that opens verse 13, who's he referring to? He's referring back, but not to everybody, but really specifically to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson, who are listed in verse 9 from last week. I don't think it includes Enoch because Enoch never died, remember? It's just talking about Abraham, I guess his wife Sarah, because he's one with Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, the beginning of the nation of Israel. These died in faith without receiving the promises, meaning they didn't receive the fulfillment. They didn't get to see the fulfillment of the promises that God gave to them. None of them lived to see the fulfillment of those promises of God. For example, Abraham just got to see his son and grandson. He didn't get to see his great-great-great-great-great-grandson and great-great-great-great-great-granddaughters and the multitudes that would come from years, even today, of Jews. He wasn't alive to see all those. Just got to see his son Isaac and his son Jacob. He didn't get to see the fulfillment of when they became like sands on the seashore. Also, the Hebrew nation still hasn't fully occupied the promised land that was given to Abraham. Today, they exist in a tiny fraction of it. You understand when we talk about dividing the land is ridiculous. They're going to get way more land. God promised them way more land than they have now. They're going to have all kinds of land of people that don't like them someday. But they haven't experienced that yet. And Abraham didn't experience that answer, and neither did Isaac or Jacob. The Old Testament believing Jews never experienced the coming of the Messiah because he came hundreds of years later. Messiah that was promised to come and deliver them didn't come in their lifetimes. They died without receiving the fulfillment of those promises. It says they welcomed them from a distance. The King James Version says they've seen them from afar off. They're in the future, and it would happen after their lifetimes. But the focus of their faith was future, forward. They looked forward to an unseen future. They had a faith in things not yet seen. Dr. George Morrison, an old Scottish preacher, said, "The important thing is not what we live in, but what we look for." I think that's a good reminder today when we consider what's going on in the world. The important thing is not what we live in, but what we look for. Where our faith is, it looks ahead. A principle for us today is that God always keeps His promises to us. Sometimes He keeps them, He fulfills them immediately. But other times, later. And many times, ultimately, in eternity. Faith holds on to the promise and patiently waits for the fulfillment in God's perfect timing, and it doesn't always happen in this life. We have all kinds of promises in the Word of God. Sometimes it gets fulfilled right then, sometimes it gets fulfilled later in our lives, and sometimes it gets fulfilled in eternity after we've gone to be with the Lord. That's what we can learn from these patriarchs. They're dead. They're with the Lord. They haven't received the fulfillment of that land yet and those kind of promises. But they saw him by faith. And notice how they viewed their lives in verse 13 at the end of it. Having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Strangers and exiles. The NIV translates it foreigners and strangers. The King James says strangers and pilgrims. All those things are kind of synonyms for people that are temporary. They were temporary residents on earth. Abraham recognized, and so did Sarah, so did Isaac, so did Jacob, they recognized that they are short-term sojourners. They are passing pilgrims. They were an exile on earth, as it says. They're transitory travelers. They're temporary tourists. Whatever little phrase you want to use that gives a picture of someone who is passing through. A pilgrim is passing through this world. Traveling through. It's not their permanent home. They're outsiders. All because of their faith. By faith, they lived like aliens. As a matter of fact, it said that back in verse 9. It says about Abraham. Look again back at verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. He got to the land of promise, but he lived there as if he were an alien living in a tent. Didn't make up a permanent home because he knew he had a better country, we'll see. All those descriptions, strangers, exiles, pilgrims, aliens, strangers, tent dwellers, they picture a person who is not at home yet. They're here temporarily. That's us. That's what believers are. By faith, we live here, not holding on tightly because we know we're going to a better place. We're foreigners. We're aliens. We're immigrants. We're passing through. Where's our citizenship? Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, I'm a U.S. citizen and I live here for 30 years in the Coachella Valley, but that's all temporary. I'm passing through. Eventually, I'm going home. And my citizenship is in heaven. That's home. Peter, remember last week, I mentioned that in his introduction to his first epistle, he spoke to the believers that he was writing to in 1 Peter 1:1. He addressed them as aliens. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. You reside here as foreigners, as aliens, as people that don't belong. And the Greek word that Peter used for reside as aliens speaks of one who stays a brief while, and then moves on to someplace else. They're only there for a brief while, but they're going to go someplace else. We're passing through. We're short-term missionaries. We're like Troy and Laura spent a month in Sudan and Rwanda. They were there, and now they're back here. That's like us. We're passing through earth, short time here, and then we'll be home. We got to view our lives like that. It's the bumper sticker, N-O-T-W, right? It stands for not of this world. We're not of this world. We're here, but we're not of it. Jesus said in John 17:14, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. N-O-T-W. It's a good reminder for us. I love the United States. I think it's the greatest country on the planet right now. But ultimately, I'm a citizen of something far better than the United States, of heaven. I serve and I'm cared for by the perfect government, the King, Jesus. And we, who are citizens of heaven, are here temporarily as missionaries or as ambassadors. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's God's message. He sends a message to earth, which is, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You believe in him for eternal life. The messengers who share that message, the ambassadors who come with that message to earth, are us, who believe that message. Now we become the messengers of it. And just like President Trump said David Friedman, for example, to Israel, to represent our country as the U.S. ambassador to Israel, and we have ambassadors all over the world, David Friedman goes to Israel and speaks for our government to Israel. God sends us as his ambassadors to earth to speak for him. And his message is one of, you can be reconciled to God. God loves you and wants you to be forgiven, and you can believe in Jesus and have eternal life. You can become reconciled to God. That's our message while we're here. We're on a mission trip, and it's short term. It might be 70 or 80 years. For some of us, it might be a few more years, a few more days. But we're here as missionaries until then. And we have a peace offer from God, the gospel. That doesn't mean it's easy. In exile's life isn't always easy, and as a matter of fact, many times it's very difficult. But by faith, we can endure whatever lies ahead, whatever persecution comes. We can endure suffering and struggling. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who viewed his life like this, endured much suffering. He reminds us in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whatever I'm suffering through now, you can't even compare it to where I'm going, to the glory when we're with the Lord in heaven. It's not comparable. It's comparing nothing to everything. The Apostle Peter wrote to believers who were under terrible persecution, the aliens, in 1 Peter 1:13, and he reminded them to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The hope is on the future. The hope that keeps us going in the midst of temporary trials right now is a promise of timeless treasure then. This life is not all there is. It's kind of like, and I've used this illustration before, we have it on a little bookmark over there. Our life on earth, our mission trip to earth, let's say it's 85 years or something, or whatever it is, 80 years, is like a dot. If you look in your Bible, at the end of one of the sentences, one of the verses, there's a little dot. Your whole life is in the left to the right side of that little dot on earth. But you extend from that dot a line out across this room, across the Coachella Valley, across the Pacific Ocean, out into space, across the universe somewhere, zillions of miles away. That line is eternity. And we live our life in the dot right now, but eventually we'll live in eternity forever and ever and ever. And what happens in the dot isn't worth comparing to what's going to happen on the line of eternity. Earth compared to endlessness isn't worth comparing. And yet what we do here matters for eternity. And believing in Jesus here sets us up to live eternity with God in heaven. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Speaking of affliction, suffering, bad backs, persecution, being threatened with your life. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for momentary light affliction. Momentary means it has an end. Light means it's, in comparison, it's not that bad. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The little things we're going through in light of eternity are producing something far beyond what we can compare. Glory. Isn't that what Job looked to in the midst of his intense sufferings? When you read the thing of Job, you're like, oh my word, I hope that never happens to me. You know, it's just scraping his wounds and all this stuff, and his worthless friends and his wife, they're, you know, badgering him or whatever, and he's just bumming. But here's what he said in Job 19:25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. He's looking forward to the afterlife. He looked ahead beyond the problems that are right there in your immediate future to the eternal future. As we sang in the blues song, the old spiritual, the slave song, trouble will soon be over. Sorrow will have an end. Faith looks forward to the future. It's like looking through a spiritual telescope beyond this temporary stuff to the eternal promises of God, beyond our current circumstances to the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Recognize we could die physically anytime. Soon and very soon we'll see the King. It could be sooner than we think. But until then, we want to both live by or walk by faith. And if necessary, as verse 13 says, die in faith. Live by faith and then die in faith. That's what they did. Verse 14 shows us those faithful strangers were seekers. Their focus was on something better. Look at verse 14. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. What do they say? They say such things as they confess they don't belong, that they're strangers, they're exiles. This is not their final home. They're strangers and exiles, but they're seeking a country of their own. They're unattached, they're not stuck to this world. They're in an unsettled attitude because they're seeking a country of their own, a permanent place. William MacDonald commented on this. He said, faith implanted a homing instinct in them which was never satisfied by the delights of Canaan. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Had a homing instinct in them that wasn't satisfied by, as nice as Canaan was, they were looking for something better. A country of their own. Their ultimate goal and desire wasn't just that Hebrew land in the Middle East over there, but the heavenly country they would dwell in forever. See, faith can keep us from being enamored and stuck to the temporal, physical things of this earth and keep us focused on our fantastic future in heaven. So those faithful patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, were strangers, they were seekers, and they stayed steadfast in verse 15. Verse 15 says, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have given up. He could have started out for the promised land and said, this is too tough. I'm going to go back to Ur, back to my parents, back to my household there, to the comforts. Instead of a tent, I can go to my house. I mean, every camping trip I've been on, I can't wait to get home. Get out of the tent and get back to my house. The running water, the toilets, the hot water, all that. It's easy to start to see things with the temporary view, like, this isn't going well. This is tough. This is hard. Rather than to look by faith. It's like the Jewish people, years later in Exodus, they were rescued out of slavery in Egypt from God, and they're out there in the wilderness, starting having manna every day. Same thing every day. Some of them start longing, wanting to go back to Egypt. We have to go fight a war to go into the promised land. Let's go back to Egypt. We had it pretty good there. As slaves? Somehow going back to... That's a warning. The whole book of Hebrews really is a warning to Jewish Christians. Don't go back to the old way. Keep following the Lord. Stay faithful. Don't go back to the old stuff. As believers, we're called out of our BC days, our previous life. We're called out of the world to live for the Lord. And there's times we're tempted to go back and live the old way and to go back and party and have fun like you used to do with sin and sexual morality and all that kind of stuff, greed. To live the old way, it's tempting to go back. Don't do it. It's not worth it. We're in the world, but we're no longer of the world. Not of the world anymore. We used to be of the world, not anymore. John the Apostle, John the author, warns us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, meaning the world system, the worldly sinful, kind of fleshy stuff. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, that's it. All that is in the world is those three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Somebody said pleasure, possessions, and power, right? Or someone else said girls, gold, and glory. That's all the world has. All of that is not from the Father, but it's from the world. It's temporary. Verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You're going to live forever as a believer. Focus on that and not all that temporary stuff. By faith, you don't want to go back. You look forward to the future because it's infinitely better. So live as saints, verse 16, last verse. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They had a desire that King David had in Psalm 27:4 that we kind of sang earlier. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Better is one day in his house than thousands elsewhere. A better place. A better country. And here the writer of Hebrews is making it clear he isn't talking about a better country on earth, like a nicer place in Ur, I'll go to Canaan or whatever. He's talking about the heavenly one, a heavenly country. Heaven is our destination. We should look forward to that. Believers should live by faith with a future tense. Look into our future. We live now with a focus on the future as strangers here, knowing that our citizenship is there and we're headed there. We're headed home. Don't lose sight of your fantastic future. That's the encouragement to us today. Things will get better. Not right away, necessarily, but eventually infinitely better for us who believe. 1 John 3:2, John again says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We'll live purified lives when our hope is on heaven and on being with the Lord forever. You've heard the saying before, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. It's the opposite. The more we, as Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, the more we're going to live godly, fruitful lives along the road there. And look what it says again in our last verse, verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Who's God? Abraham. Isaac, Jacob's God. God referred to himself using the names of the patriarchs as being their God. And when God extended the promise to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, he said in Genesis 28:13, I am the Lord, and look at the name, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. He extended that promise, but he used that name. I am the God of your father Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And then years later, he added Jacob to that name for himself when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Remember Moses at the burning bush took his sandals off, and God said in Exodus 3:6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not ashamed to be called their God. He's called by the name, their names. Then Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. And in the New Testament, Jesus quoted that verse, Exodus 3:6, and that name in that verse when he taught the Sadducees about the resurrection in Matthew 22:31. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, Jesus is saying, Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He used that name. Can you imagine your name being in God's name? How awesome is that? God is not ashamed to use his holy name and as part of it, mentioning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why? Because verse 16 says, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Because their focus of faith was on heaven, and they desired a better country to be in heaven with the Lord, he used their names as his name. That's awesome. He's not ashamed to be called by their name as their God. Darby, a commentator, wrote, he is not ashamed to be called the God of those whose heart and portion are in heaven. I look at that and I go, is that my focus? Sometimes I don't even think about heaven. A lot of times I don't think about heaven. I'm focused on what's going on around me, and I'm looking at the internet and going on what's going on in the world. I'm like, what a disaster and all this stuff, and I'm not focused. The reminder today to us is look ahead. Let your heart look forward to what God's promised you in heaven. By faith, accept it. Look from a distance. Look forward. Remember in last week's message, in verse 9, it says that Abraham lived as an alien, dwelling in tents. And in verse 10 says, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself. He was looking forward to the heaven that God built. And later on, if you were to look ahead to Hebrews 13:4, it says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Our city right here is temporary. We're seeking a heavenly city. Verse 16 ends with, he has prepared a city for them. A city? What city is that? It's referred to later in Hebrews 12:22 as Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the capital city of heaven and the future of the new earth, the capital city of the new earth that we read about last week in Revelation 21. It's the new Jerusalem. They were looking forward to their heavenly home, the new Jerusalem, the city that God prepared, a better country. Abraham and the Patriarchs. That's a good name for a rock band, isn't it? Abraham and the Patriarchs. They lived by faith in tents because they knew they had a heavenly city awaiting them, promised to them. The Apostle Paul wrote these encouraging words as we begin to wrap up here and get ready to take communion in 2 Corinthians 5:1. My body hurts sometimes. Your body hurts. You're breaking down. Things are getting tough. Thankfully, you live in America where we have air conditioning, but nothing's guaranteed for the short term. But he says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is a metaphor for our physical body, if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan. Anyone feel the groan this morning when you got up out of bed? You hear it? It was audible, wasn't it? In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We look forward to that. That's our longing. Hang in there, brothers and sisters. We're headed together, if you're a believer in Jesus, to a heavenly home. Look for it. Long for it. Remind yourself of it. Next Sunday, we'll start verse 17. And we'll see a separate incident in Abraham's life again from Genesis 22, where he had to exhibit a very difficult, amazing faith when God told him to kill his only son, Isaac. Isaac's now a young adult by Genesis 22. The whole nation's going to come from him, and God tells him, now I want you to kill him. How would you handle that? Your own beloved son. How's God going to fulfill his promise if you kill the son that you finally gave us when we were 100 years old? That took faith, and we'll see that faith next week. For now, we close with a few application points and we take communion together. Number one, focus on the future. Not your current circumstances, but the future. Take the eternal view. This present life is temporal. We're in a little dot. But soon, and very soon, we'll be home in the eternal line where there's no suffering and no end. There's glory and an imperishable inheritance. One day we'll be revealed as the sons and daughters of God with eternal, glorified bodies that don't hurt. Focus on the future. Second, invest in eternal things. We talked about this last week, but Jesus said, store up your treasure not in things that get stolen, earthly things that get stolen and rust and go away, but in eternal things. invest. People tell you, invest 20, 30 years in the future. God tells us, invest 30,000 years into the future. How do you do that? You give to the Lord's work. You send out missionaries. You keep doing what you're doing. You give to the Lord's work. You're investing it in eternity. Third, remind yourself, today could be the day for you. Could be the day Jesus returns, the rapture of the church, perhaps today. Could be the day that you fall like that guy at the baptism in Malawi and die. Have a brain aneurysm, your heart stops, car wreck. Today could be the day. We're on a short-term mission trip and it's ending soon and very soon, and it could even be today. Live your life like it could end today. Next, tell others about Jesus, because while we're here, our main job is ambassadors with the message of reconciliation. Tell people the good news. And then lastly, if you haven't done it yet, believe in Jesus for eternal life. You aren't saved by behaving. You haven't done a very good job of it. Neither have I. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God promises heaven to those who believe in him for it. Do you believe in Jesus for eternal life? Have you trusted him as your Savior yet? That's step one. The most important step of your life. Believe in Jesus as your Savior today. Believe his command to believe in him. Let's pray, and then we'll transition to a time of communion. Father God, we thank you for your promise of heaven. We who deserved hell, because of Jesus, are going to heaven. We're not just avoiding hell, which is horrific forever and ever and ever, but we're going to paradise with sinless, glorified bodies forever and ever, all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for helping us to walk with you by faith. Thank you for using us as your ambassadors. Please use us today and tomorrow to tell others about you. But help us to keep our eyes focused on the future, on your wonderful promises for the future. I pray today would be just kind of a reminder to refocus our lives on the big picture, not the temporal. And Lord, if there's anyone who's here today that hasn't yet received you as their Savior, they haven't believed the gospel yet, but today they recognize they're a sinner who's separated from you by their sin, who's headed to hell. I pray today that they would just take your promise that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and that by believing in him they could have eternal life. Today they would believe in Jesus. I pray, Lord, you do that work so that all of us can look forward to being in heaven together forever with you soon and very, very soon. Lord, as we prepare for communion now, prepare our hearts to celebrate what made it all possible, the cross where Jesus died for our sins. We ask this in his name. Amen.